Well, we're continuing our series on the book of James. If you would turn there this morning, you can turn to James 1. We'll be looking at 19 through 27, but more specifically, 22 through 25. James is a unique book. And so I've encouraged you over the last several weeks, if you haven't done this yet, I'm going to encourage you again, to take 15 or 20 minutes and read through the book of James in one sitting. And James, if today I could say, like, what is the big idea of the scripture we're looking at today? Like, if I, right off the block, saying, what is James saying today? I would say it would be this. He would say that believing is a good first step, but you can believe all you want. But until you begin doing, there's really no difference in your life. Application makes all the difference. And the thing that we have to understand is in the Old Testament, there was rules and regulations given to the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. And the interesting part about this was these Ten Commandments were given to them because they had a relationship with God. And then in the New Testament, we hear about all these things that go on and what are commandments that we're supposed to do in the New Testament. And these things are for people who already have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you're out there this morning and you're not a Christian, well, these things might not apply to you. The New Testament actually says this, that insiders, people who believe in the Bible and go to church and follow Jesus, that these insiders are not supposed to judge outsiders. In other words, what they're saying is there's enough to do in your own homes. And every one of us can relate to that. And so James says right off the bat in James 1:22, he says this, do not merely, as in only, listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, this is remarkable. He says this. He says there's a tension, that there's a tension of those of us who are church people who listen and listen and listen every Sunday and other times. And he says, we deceive ourselves. To which we ask the question, what do you mean merely listening results in deception? And I believe it was for the case back in the time of James when it was written, and also for us today, that there's a sense, there's a thought, there's a pervasive theology in the church today that says this, if I'm in a building, I get credit. If I'm in a church building or the synagogue, I get credit. All I need to do is show up, bring my children, send them to children's church, and get them involved. And the other thing that I realized was this, that many people say, well, I don't know, was this person in church this morning? Or you can say, yes, I was in church this morning. You know how I can prove I was in church this morning? How's that? Well, every Sunday I come here, I count how many bulbs are out in the chandeliers. Every week. And one week it was 10, and then the next week it was 12, and then it was up to 14, and now we're up to 18. And I can tell you that. Well, now here's the thing I got to tell you. That's not going to work for you guys anymore. Because our great trustees, and by the way, who are the trustees? Please stand. All the trustees, please stand up. Our trustees this past week, with scaffolding or whatever, changed out all of these bulbs to LEDs. And so now, hopefully, you won't be able to count which bulbs are out for the next 5 or 10 years. So you can't use that to say, hey, I was in church, I counted how many light bulbs are out. But how many times do we really hear something that sparks something inside of us? You say, you know, I hear it as people come out after the service and said, Lynn, you know, this really spoke to me this morning. Or we say, you know, I really need to work on this. I need to stop that. Oh, I had a moment. My eyes even welled up. I had a wonderful religious experience today. And somehow we think that we get credit for religious experiences. We get credit for these religious moments that we have. And we walk out and we feel better to ourselves and say, man, I had a religious moment this morning. And James, the brother of Jesus, who his story was he didn't buy what Jesus had to say until after the resurrection, and now is all in. James, the brother of Jesus, says, if you think that counts, you've deceived yourself. You think there's value in something in which there's absolutely no value at all. Or the Word of God can warm your heart without moving your soul. Or the Word of God can inform you, your mind, without transforming your life. And what I find amazing is this, that James and outsiders are on the same page. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that James, the brother of Jesus, and the outsiders are on the same page? Because they know that their Christian friends of theirs, who don't talk any better, who don't work any harder, who don't study any harder, in fact, they cheat just like everyone else does, and they look at stuff they shouldn't look at. I mean, they're just like us. And you look at them, and the outsiders look at them, and they realize, they say, you know what? I don't believe the whole Bible thing, but James is right. Because they think they're better than us because they've been to church on a Sunday morning. And they've endured one of Lynn's sermons. And they got their kids there. And they feel like they're superior because they listened. And James is saying there's really little difference. If all you do is listen, feel guilty, throw a few dollars into the plate, and go home and say, well, I had my family in church today. Now, pause. Aren't you glad you came today for this uplifting message, huh? Isn't that great? So James, the brother of Jesus, says, don't merely listen to the words and deceive yourself. He says, are you ready for this? Do what it says. You're like, man, I like the listening part. I mean, I am a great listener. I really like to listen. I love sermons. I love to listen to what people have to say. But doing what it says, do you realize how that's going to mess up my life? If I start doing some of these things that actually the Bible talks about, it's not going to work out very pretty, I don't think. Can I just get credit? Can I just audit for hearing and feeling bad about the fact that I don't do what it says? And then James offers up an illustration, and he uses a mirror. Now, some of you this morning spent maybe 3 seconds looking in the mirror. Other of you probably spent over a half hour looking in the mirror, and I'm going to let you guys decide who that might be. But listen to what James says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. Now, in our culture, we have mirrors that are really clear. You can see good detail with mirrors. But back when James is writing this, the mirrors were not like this today. There might be a piece of metal or a piece of bronze or maybe a reflection off the water. And maybe what people in James's time was saying that, oh, man, As you look in the mirror, I need to stop this. Then you look at yourself and you walk out the door and you don't do anything about it. He says it's exactly like waking up in the morning and looking at the mirror and say, I need to do, see ya, I'm out of here. And not doing anything, not changing anything. Now see, once you pass the age of 13, how you look matters. You might spend 3 seconds, you turn 13 or somewhere around there, and all at once, you have more mirror time than you did before, right? You have more things to look at. You're concerned more about how things look. In fact, I want you to think about something this morning. See, I think a lot of us go and we go look in the mirror in the mornings and we go, ugh. Oh. Oh. And we spend all kinds of money and all kinds of things that we have in our bathrooms that help us with the ugh moments, right? How many people have a lot of things that they use for the ugh moments in life? And you know what's even amazing? It's like the ugh moments are not just at our house. Do you know that when we go on vacation, we carry one of those ugh bags? You know what I'm saying, right? One of those ugh bags. There's all the stuff in there for those ugh moments in our lives. We're like, oh, we need to do something here. And for many of us, we look in the mirror, and James says, unfortunately, you spend more time and more energy and more resources fixing what you can see in the physical mirror than you do fixing in the mirror of your heart. When God's word is held up in front of your heart and you go, oh, yeah, I really need to work on that. Ugh. I need to be more disciplined in that area. Ugh, I know, I need to be kinder. I know, I should quit saying that. Ugh, I know, I should probably get rid of that friend. Ugh, I know, I should probably end that relationship. And what James is saying, what James points out here, is that sometimes we're more committed to things that don't make that much difference than the things that really make difference in our lives. Whether you get every hair in place or every part of your face looks presentable to others, even though in God's sight your face is perfectly fine. And I'm sure your spouse would say the same thing. And the quality of your life. So the rest of Scripture says this. It says, it teaches us about money, about morality, about relationships, about marriage, about the way you treat your kids, the way you honor your parents, the way you handle yourself at work, your integrity, and all these things determine the direction and quality of your life. And James says you're more committed to fixing what you see in the mirror than you are the things that matter much. He says, hey, what better way than a Sunday morning, right? A Sunday morning, we get ourselves looking really good. We look in the mirror maybe a little bit more on the Sundays than we do Monday through Saturday. Maybe. And we're more committed to fixing what's in the mirror than the things that matter much. And James says, you're deceiving yourselves. Because you show up at church and you look awesome. You don't have to behave awesome, but you just have to look awesome. Now, let me give you an example. This example is maybe a little weird for some of you, so just bear with me. But here's the example. So this morning, let's say I didn't shave this morning. And I look in the mirror and I go, I ought to really shave. I'm not going to shave. Then Dawn comes to me and says, you know, Lynn, you really ought to shave. Yeah, I really should probably shave. So you go and you come to church and a couple people come up and say, hey, Lynn, hey, how you doing? Hey, you know, I don't want to say anything, but have you thought about shaving? Yeah, I did. didn't get to it. Okay. And then you go to care group, okay? And you go to care group, and you're gathered around in care group, and people were there, and they're hanging out in care group, and you say, you know, Lynn, can we pray for you? Can we pray for you because, you know, can we pray that, yeah, I know, I've been meaning to shave, I really have, and I just haven't quite got there yet. See, it's a funny illustration, but it's not funny in this fact. That's how we do things in life. Oh, it's not about shaving. Yeah, that's funny. But we somehow sometimes get so excited, or we feel so transparent and we're so honest about the things going on in our lives that, yeah, I know, I should have shaved. I'm just having a hard time shaving. And James is saying that you're just deceiving yourself. It's not doing any good. It doesn't matter how honest and transparent you are. It's like, wow, I had this religious moment that I really should shave. James is saying it's what you do. Not what you intend to do. Not what you know you ought to do. And not what God convicts you to do that matters. It's what you do that matters. Then he goes on, he says this. But those who look intently... Those who look intently. You know, we can look at a mirror and we can do it, and sometimes these mirrors and people have in their houses, they have all these lights, right? Lights around the mirror. What do the lights do? The lights help to illuminate, to see every little pore, every little detail, whether I have hair on my ears or anything that happens. You see that when the lights go on and you're looking in a mirror. James says, when you look intently, in other words, James is saying, you look, and you're not going to leave until you get it right. I'm going to stare until I get everything just right. And he goes on, he says this. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So he says, for us to look intently into this perfect law. He said, this perfect law that gives us freedom. Not forgetting what we've heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. But see, we have a problem because we don't think it's freedom a lot of times, do we? It doesn't feel freedom to us to do what the Bible says. It feels more like all about do's and don'ts, and the church is fun suckers, and they take all the fun away, and I think they're narrow, I think they're restrictive, I don't think you're going to have any fun ever, I'm just going to be poor all my life, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to be able to do that, and we go on, and we list our whole litany of things going on in our lives. It may feel like, when Paul talks up, and when James talks about this freedom, for many of us, it feels like we're shackled. Forcing us into a lifestyle that seems dreadful. How can James even really say this? If you look intently into the perfect law of freedom, or another translation, the law of liberty, how can that be? Let me give you an example. When I was younger, and we had a paper out, and we made a little bit of money, five of us kids. We're making money, and my parents, you know, good parents, they decided that we make this money, and they're going to set up these envelope systems that for every dollar we make, 10 cents goes to savings and 10 cents goes to God. You know, I'll tell you what, I didn't mind it at all, because I started seeing the money build up, and yeah, there was 10 cents here and 10 cents there and 80 cents there, and pretty soon $5, $10, $20. Man, I felt I was rich. And this money we gave the church and money we're supposed to save and everything. And it was a great idea. Mom and Dad did a good job of teaching us that. But there was a problem that happened then. And the problem was this. It was really nice as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, you know, $1 here, I mean 80 cents here, 10, 10. But something happened. And what happened was, It wasn't $5 or $10 anymore. It wasn't $20 or $30. Pretty soon I was making hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And this system of like 10 here and 10 to save, it seems so restrictive. It seemed like, it seemed way over the top. It seemed like, yeah, that was fine when I was 11, but come on, can this really work when I'm older, when more money's coming in? And I have to admit to you that when I turned around 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I didn't buy into that, okay? When that money came in, my paycheck, and I'm thinking, well, if I take 10 for this and 10 for that, there's not enough money to buy my bow, my golf clubs. There's not a lot of money to do this and that. And so I kind of got away from that a little bit. And then we got married, and we started instituting this again. And started giving 10% here and doing this there and everything. And I know, people talk to me all the time and say, how in the world can you do it? It seems so restrictive. How can this be freedom? When the Bible says to tithe and give things, how can this be freedom? It seems so restrictive. And I would say, look around. Look around to people who don't do that. Look around to those who think they have freedom, and yet they're hawked up with massive debt and finances are out of control, and they think they're living in freedom? That's not freedom at all. That's living in bondage. And so we've committed to doing this because it is freedom. It is freedom, and we are blessed when we do that. Let me tell you another story. This whole thing about forgiving someone. Again, I remember back to mom and dad. I hit one of my brothers and sisters. I know that's hard for you to believe. It only happened, I think, once or 400 times, one or the other. But I remember going up there, I had to ask for forgiveness. And I got to tell you, forgiveness does not feel like freedom at all. Whether it's siblings fighting, or things amped up just a little bit more. I mean, you feel like when we ask for forgiveness, we get like a triple whammy come at us. First of all, someone hurts us. And then we hear God says, you need to forgive them. You're like, God, you don't understand. They offended me. They took things from me. They stole my idea. They ripped me off. They treated me horribly. God, if you're really my friend, then you should go after them and get them. And then we try to ask for forgiveness and what forgiveness looks like. And soon we realize that first they got us because something they did to us. And then God gets me because he's asking us to do something different. And then it gets me because we know the bondage and the restrictiveness when we don't forgive. Because we really want it this way. We want it this way. We want to say, hey, forgiveness is like this. I'm going to wait until you apologize 3 times. I'm going to wait until you're on your knees begging for forgiveness. And once they make restitution, admit to everyone that we know that they were wrong, then I might consider it. And God's saying, no, that's not how it works. You don't wait for all that. You just decide in your heart that you don't owe me. You say, well, where's the freedom in that? Where's the freedom in this forgiveness? It seems a lot different than freedom. How could James even be talking about something like this? And I say, well, have you ever experienced when someone has wronged you, that you have been a slave to anger in your life? How's that for freedom? How's that working for you? There's no freedom in there. And see, I've been a Christian now for a long time, and I've watched different things in different situations, whether it's tithing or forgiveness or you fill in the blank. And what I'm here to tell you today is that when James is talking about this listening and doing, and he frames it in the framework that these kind of things, not just listening but doing, brings freedom, it truly does bring freedom. There is freedom in application, not just listening to it. And he goes on, he says, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So the question I want to leave you with today is this. Are you giving the same effort in areas of your life where God would have you make an adjustment? Not in your hearing and understanding and intent, but in your doing. He says that in your doing will give you freedom, and in that freedom you will be blessed. Now here's my challenge to you today. Try it. Try it with one area in your life. And something that you thought was giving you freedom, which was fake, but is really bonding, had bondage, and things that are holding you back. Try it. And that might mean that you have to go look in the mirror, and not just look into it, and not intend to do it, but you say, you know what? I'm going to do it. And when you do it, James says, you will have freedom. And that freedom, because of that freedom, you will be blessed. So this week, one area of your life, try it. And then report back to me how it's gone.